Amen. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. You're absolutely welcome here. We adore you. We need you more than we know. Oh God, let your glory fall. Let your glory fall. You're Lord of all. And we praise you in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. Go ahead and be seated. You know, we could have done that another half hour or so, and then we could have gone home, and I wouldn't have had to have preached, and everybody would have been happy. But anyway. Well, good morning, church. I want to, before we get into the sermon, want to draw your attention to the bulletin insert regarding community groups. If you are not involved in a community group, now is a good time to consider signing up for that. We are starting two new Sunday night groups to give people an opportunity to be involved in community. Wednesdays may not work for you. Also, the youth ministry is needing volunteers to lead small groups on Wednesday nights. That will probably initially take place on our campus, but we'll see where we go from there. If you are currently in a community group and you would like to serve in youth ministry, you're being tugged that direction, then a Sunday night group would give you an opportunity to still be in fellowship, still be in community with somebody, some other believers in Christ. So there's opportunities to sign up on the backside of that sheet on our website or through our app. And, you know, it's our desire that everybody be connected some way at Wiley Methodist Church, be in fellowship somehow with some type of group. So y'all pray through that and consider that. This morning, the sermon title is No Condemnation. No Condemnation. And we're going to build off of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. And it's a short verse, so what I would like for us to do is to stand and read this verse together. Can we do that? If you're physically able, I want to invite you to stand. And we'll probably read through this more than one time. Just so maybe it'll sink in a little bit. All right. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that, church? Let's read it again. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let's recite it with a little gusto like we believe it. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for good measure. One more time. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Do you believe that, church? Amen. That's good stuff. Go ahead and be seated. Well, we believe that. God's Word says it. And I guess a good question to ask is, why do we feel condemned sometimes? Why do we feel condemned some days? This past week, I had this thought just come out of the blue. I don't know, something was said, something happened. I saw something that triggered a thought that took me back about 20 years to an incident where I said something that was S-T-U-P-I-D. It really was. It was bad. And I embarrassed myself. I embarrassed some people. I asked for their forgiveness. They forgave me. God forgave me. It's all under the blood. And so this past week, that thought came back to my mind. And I thought, oh my goodness, I'm not very bright. You know, I'm an idiot. I'm just S-T-U-P-I-D. And I landed there for 2 hours. I dwelt there, and I felt shame. I felt condemnation. Finally, it's like, whoa, now wait a minute. You know, wait a minute. That was 20 years ago. That issue's been resolved. Why am I even going there? Why am I entertaining this thought? And I felt condemnation for several hours. So even though God's Word says there's no condemnation for us who are in Christ Jesus, I think we still struggle sometimes with condemnation. And that's because we don't fully believe God when He says there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Let me give you a definition of a condemnation. It is the, if you're taking notes, I'll go a little slow, the expression of very strong disapproval, like we condemn something, an expression of very strong disapproval or censure, C-E-N-S-U-R-E, criticism, denunciation, feeling like we've been handed a guilty verdict, and also it deals with maybe punishment. And that's kind of a mashup of what Webster's Dictionary says and what the Greek says. So that's what condemnation is, and we feel it sometimes. And I believe it comes from three places. It comes from the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now, if you read old theologians, people who have passed on, 1800s, 1900s, 1700s, 1800s, early 1900s, John Owen, Charles Spurgeon, a bunch of these men, they refer to the struggle in life as being a struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil. And so I believe that's where condemnation originates from. So first of all, let's look at condemnation coming from the world. I listened to an interview this yesterday on YouTube. This person went out into the public, and he was asking people what they thought, random people, what they thought about Christians, what they thought about the church. And it wasn't very pretty, to be honest. Let me read what some things that were said about believers in Christ about the church. Says the church are filled with hypocrites. They're unloving. They're intolerant. They're self-righteous. They're closed-minded. They're anti-gay. They're judgmental. They're rigid. They're boring. They're biased, and they're prejudiced. And you know, to some degree, they're probably right. You know, we have not done a good job of communicating the love of Christ to the world. Some of that's justified. Some of it's not. I believe if some of those people walked into this church or any church that loved Jesus, I believe they would change their mind. But condemnation comes from the world. People have a poor regard for the church. We've done a poor job of representing Christ to them, and we have a poor reputation. But at the same time, Jesus said that the world hates him because he testifies that their deeds are evil. And he told the disciples, if the world hates you, it will hate you as well. So there's just this disdain for the church, that the world and the church will never be reconciled. But condemnation comes from the world. You know, those thoughts, those comments don't really bother me much. I mean, I can kind of move on. I don't really have issues with receiving condemnation from the world. Something else that I believe maybe changes people's opinions about church doctrine is condemnation. You know, the world, the culture has a different opinion about several things, you know, sex and marriage, than what's been traditionally true for 2,000 years. And so there's this pressure from culture to try to get the church to conform to something that's different, a doctrine that's different. And in a sense, that's condemnation. They're condemning the doctrine that the church has stood by in regard to those two issues and several other issues for centuries. And I believe that pressure maybe causes some to maybe cave on those issues. And maybe change their doctrinal stance, the same doctrinal stance they've had for a lot of years. And so we receive condemnation from the world. The second place it comes from is the devil. Is the devil. And he is the accuser of the brethren, Revelation 12:10 says. In several other places in Scripture, he's called the accuser. He's referred to as the one who condemns. In Job chapter 1, Satan comes before God. He presents himself to God with angels, and God says, "Satan, where have you been?" God knew where Satan had been, but he says, "I've been roaming to and fro across the earth." And he says, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's no one like him." And Satan had considered him, and he said, "Well, Job only worships you. Job only trusts you because you bless him. You withdraw your blessing, and he'll curse you." And so that's condemnation towards Job. The only reason Job, and from Satan's perspective, an attempt to condemn, the only reason that Job loved God is because he received God's blessing. And Satan said, "You withdraw your hand and he will curse you." And God said, "Okay, you can have free reign. You just can't take his life." And things were really tough for Job and his family. But Job stood fast. He stood strong. And he never denied God and God's faithfulness, God's provision. So he accused Job. Another place in Scripture where this accusation comes from the enemy is Zechariah chapter 3. And Zechariah is a prophet to the nation of Judah. And Zechariah has this vision of the high priest Joshua and Satan standing in front of the Lord. And the high priest Joshua has these ragged clothes on. They're filthy. And Satan says, look at him. Starts accusing him of being dressed in an inappropriate way, or he has maybe perhaps sin in his life is why he looks this way. And he condemns, he speaks words of condemnation over Joshua. And God says, I rebuke you. I rebuke you. And then he clothes Joshua in a white garment. So Satan is the accuser of the brethren. He's a condemner, and sometimes those condemning thoughts come from him. The third place that a condemning thought could arise from is our flesh. And sometimes it's hard to distinguish one or the other, from the enemy, from the world, or from the flesh. But sometimes condemning thoughts rise up out of our sin nature. We've got some scripture we're going to look at, Romans 2:14-15. It says, indeed, when Gentiles who do not have the law do by nature things required by the law, they are a law for themselves, even though they do not have the law. Since they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness, and their thoughts now accusing, now even defending them. So sometimes our own thought process brings condemnation, brings accusations against us. Let's look at 1 John 3:19-20. This then is how we know that we belong to the truth, and how we set our hearts at rest in his presence. Whenever our hearts condemn us, for God is greater than our hearts, and he knows everything. So sometimes, just out of who we are, our hearts condemn us, our thoughts condemn us, our conscience condemn us, and those are all interconnected. And we don't need to get mixed up. We don't need to get confused about what condemnation is and what conviction of the Holy Spirit is. Because when the conviction of the Holy Spirit comes, I believe with all my heart it draws us towards the Father. And when I was a mess, the Holy Spirit convicted me and it drew me towards God. So I believe that will happen. If we're experiencing condemnation, I believe that we want to get as far away from God as we can. I believe we'll cower in the corner heaped with guilt and shame. Now, again, I don't know where these thoughts come from. This thought I had this last week, I don't know if that was Satan that was throwing that in my face. I don't know if that just rose up from my flesh, maybe by my sin nature. But here's two things if that happens. If a condemning thought comes, two things we can do is, first of all, even if it doesn't come from the enemy, it's like, okay, devil, I don't know if this is you or not, but I'm standing against that thought. I'm standing against this condemning word because Scripture says that there is no condemnation for me because I'm in Christ Jesus. So you might as well just get out of here if it's you. And then secondly, I don't know for sure because I haven't really dug into this deeper. I thought about this morning. I wonder if condemning thoughts that rise up and we don't believe what God says is true about us, and we entertain the condemning thoughts other than the truth of God, that there's no condemnation in us, I don't know if that's sin or not. It's a lack of trust, a lack of faith, and so maybe perhaps repentance needs to take place there at that time. I'm still trying to work through that. But we can resist the enemy, and then we can trust God in his word as far as us not being condemned. So those thoughts can come from three places: the world, the flesh, and the devil. Now I want to go back to Romans 8:1, but I want to go back and look at the beginning of Romans and build up to this point, because Paul says, therefore, there's no condemnation. So as Jeff said, when we see therefore, we need to go back and see what is therefore. I started to go back all the way to Genesis, but we didn't have time to do that. But this is a real short synopsis per chapter of the book of Romans. Chapter 1, there is a message of hope and salvation to those who sin. Chapter 2, the hope through salvation did not come through the Jewish law. It wasn't about a bunch of do's and don'ts and keeping rules. Chapter 3, we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, Jews and Gentiles alike. The law wasn't enough. Chapter 4, righteousness which God requires comes through faith in Jesus Christ. And he uses Abraham as an example. Chapter 5, we access through faith grace because Jesus Christ died for the ungodly. At the right time, he died for the ungodly. Chapter 6, when Jesus died for the ungodly, he killed off our old nature, our sin nature, and it hung on a cross with him. And we would no longer have to be slaves to sin. We could be slaves to righteousness. In chapter 7, he starts out in chapter 7 that the speaking about the law itself was not really ungodly because it pointed out sin in his life, sin in our lives. Paul said, I wouldn't know not to covet if the law didn't. If the law didn't say not to covet. And then it's almost like Paul goes off script, the second part of chapter 7, scripture we're all familiar with. And as I read this, I tried to read it in maybe context of the situation that it was, the word was given to him. Now, I wasn't there. We're not there. We don't know. I'm just trying to think outside the box. So Paul is somewhere, and God is giving him his heart and mind, and it's coming to him through the Holy Spirit. It's coming out of his mouth, and there's a man named Tertius that's there writing this down. He's dictating God's heart to the people, to Tertius. Tertius is writing it down. The letter goes out. So God's speaking. The Holy Spirit is communicating with Paul. Paul is speaking it. Tertius is writing it down. The letter's sent out. Okay, that's the scene. And so Paul is just, well, he's just getting all this information from the Lord, and it's almost like he stops and he just starts reflecting about who he is. And I don't know if he stopped and you know, I don't know if he was pacing back and forth hearing from the Lord and Tertius is over in the corner writing, but I just wonder when he got to this certain point, and this was God inspired. It's God breathed. But it's also Paul expressing his heart to the people. And I don't know if he turned and said, you know, Tertius, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm unspiritual. I'm sold as a slave to sin. I do what I do not understand. For what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. Tertius is writing. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. For I know that good itself does not dwell in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For I do not do the good I want to do, but the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do not want do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. Although I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being I delight in God's law, but I see another law at work in me, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within me. What a wretched man I am, Tertius. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death? And again, I don't know if he's gone off script. He's sharing his heart to Tertius, and then he receives this revelation. Maybe, perhaps, he says, thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. In my mind, I'm a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. And then the very next thing, and he may be raising his hands because maybe he just realized that therefore there is now no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I don't know if that's fresh revelation for him, but he had these condemning thoughts, and they were just working him over. We read that. And then he come to a place where he agreed with God. Well, even though I have these condemning thoughts, there's no condemnation for me. Tertius. Romans 8 is absolutely my favorite chapter in the Bible. Not that I dislike the rest of the Bible, but it's my favorite chapter in the Bible. So I want to read, this is kind of the springboard out of that thought. There's no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus. I want us to read a couple of sections out of Romans chapter 8. Romans 8, 2 through 6. After Paul says, there is no condemnation for those in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in sinful man. So we didn't have to stand condemned. In order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of a sinful man is death, but the mind controlled, listen to that, church, controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. So if these condemning thoughts come, a mind controlled by the Holy Spirit, we're just not going to entertain them. We're going to believe the promise of God that there's no condemnation for us, and we're just going to cast off those thoughts. Let's look at one more set of verses, chapter 8, verses 31 through 37. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? Church, God is for us. He is absolutely for us. He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us, how will he not also? Jesus is for us. Not only is God for us, but Jesus is for us. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? Who can bring a charge against us? We're not condemned. It is God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, he was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. No one can condemn us, church. No one can condemn us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall love, shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, church, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. More than conquerors. I don't even know what that means. A conqueror is somebody that goes out and conquers. Jesus conquered hell, death, and the grave. We're more than that. It's almost like we don't have to fight. We just need to relish in the victory. Oh, church, I think if we could get a grasp on this, I think if the truth of us not being condemned, if we would walk that out, if I would walk that out, it would make an incredible difference in our lives, incredible difference in the life of the church. And not only our life would be changed, but I believe others' lives would be changed as well. Now, God gave me this sermon. God gave me this sermon like it showed up in the mail or something. No, seriously, I've had 3 weeks to 4 weeks. I know Jeff asked me 4 weeks ago to pray this Sunday. And I had nothing yesterday morning. I had absolutely nothing. And I said, okay, God, if either we're going to sing Kumbaya for 30 minutes or you're going to have to give me a sermon. And I just sit down and listen. You know, I talk too much. Sometimes we just need to be a lot better listeners. So I just sat down and listened. And within 2 hours, I knew what I was going to say. And so it's not that, yay, Billy, in 2 hours you got a sermon together. That's not the point. The point is God gave me this because I think somebody here this morning needed to hear it. I've got to believe that there's somebody this morning that feels condemned. Or God wouldn't have me to share this. Just so we'd have more knowledge. Okay? I really believe somebody is struggling here this morning, or maybe somebody's are struggling here this morning with shame and condemnation. So I want to ask you a couple of questions. You don't have to close your eyes, but this is a time of personal reflection. You don't have to answer out loud. You can write your answer on your answer sheet or whatever, your sermon insert. And the question is, how do you think God feels about you at this moment in time, right now? How do you think God feels about you at this moment in time? Is he proud of you? Is he saying, you know, that's my boy. You know, that's my girl. I'm proud of them. Or do you think he's ashamed of you? He's sick and tired of putting up with you. Something else you can ask yourself, is he excited that you are his child? Is God excited that you're his child, that I'm his child? You know, I love to hang out with my little granddaughter. I get excited when I know we're going to get to keep her. But, you know, that took me back to my own kids years ago. And I remember when I was younger, they were younger. When they got into teenage years, this story doesn't really apply. But but when I was working at in the fire service, I was on 24 hours at the fire station, all 48, and I knew Carlene was going to bring them up in the evenings, and I was looking forward to that, looking forward to seeing her as well. But you know, we had opportunities to talk on the phone. I just couldn't wait to see my kids come up there and climb all over stuff. I was excited they were coming, and you see, God looks at us that way. I don't know if he gets giddy, but he's excited that we're his children. Do you feel that? That he's proud of you? That he's excited that you're his child? Or do you think he regrets saving you? And somehow he made a mistake offering salvation to you, and he's just sick and tired of who you are. Have the praise team come up, please. Like I said, I just think some people need to do business this morning. And let me pray for us before I go there. Father, we thank you, God, for the reality, the truth of your word, that there is no condemnation, zero, zilch, not a bit of condemnation for us. Lord, I ask that you forgive us of buying into the lies that there is, that we've gone too far as believers in Christ, that you can't redeem us back, you can't reclaim us back. Oh, Holy Spirit, would you help us this morning? God, I just ask that every one of us walks out of this room not feeling condemnation today. Well, Holy Spirit, would you bring that about? You're really good at convincing us of the truth. Would you bring that about? So we can walk differently, so we can change our environment. Oh, bless us this day, oh God. Bless us this day in Jesus' name. Amen. If you need to pray about anything, maybe this situation, I'll be up front. Grab somebody you trust and let's worship the Lord and do business if you need to. Go ahead and stand with me. Amen. Let's give Jesus a clap of praise. Can we do that? He is Lord of all. Amen. Amen. If you need prayer for anything, please don't leave. Jeff and I will be here. Others will be here to pray with you. And I want to leave you with this benediction. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Go walk that out, church. God bless you.